know, last week we touched on the prophetic spirit, which was a continuation of the week before. We touched on the fact that we are royal priesthood, we are kings and priests. You know, the prophet, the priest, the king are three offices that's anointed by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you look in the Old Testament, you find that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, when God gave the Ten Commandments, when Moses came down with the two tablets of stone, he found the people worshipping the golden calf. And it was to the instrumentality of the Levites, the tribe of Levi, that the people who worshipped the golden calf were killed. And 3,000 of them were killed at the hands of the tribe of Levi. And then God chose the tribe of Levi to become priests. Actually, God's desire was for the whole nation to become a kingdom of priests. God expressed that in Exodus 19. And in Exodus 20, because of the failure of the people to receive that mandate, in fact, the people boasted, and this is in the original Hebrew, this is not my commentary alone, it is the commentary of some people, all right, great men of God who live even in the 19th century, they say that Israel should never have made that self-righteous, boastful vow. All that God commands us, all that God says we are able to perform, we can do, and we will do it. The moment they did that, right after God says, I want you all to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, the Bible tells us that God changed his tone and God says to Moses, don't let the people come near. Because the people have boasted and become presumptuous in their own efforts. That's why God does not like our human efforts to come into the picture. Can I have a good amen? I mean, we don't see how spiritually bankrupt we are, that we are complete debtors to grace. Amen? And because of that, God chose a group of people called Levites to become priests. There was no need for a special group to become priests. God wanted the whole nation to become priests. And you all know that Jesus has made that a reality for all of us. Amen? We are all priests. And not just priests, royal priesthood, kings and priests, amen? You have a double anointing in your mouth that whatever you speak, you have a twofold guarantee will come to pass. Compared to people in the world, if you're a Christian businessman, what you say about your company, what you say about your product or your career is much more important than what your competitors or enemies say about you. Because you're a king priest. Can I have a good amen? And God chose this group called priests to represent the nation of Israel. But you must understand, it's not God's perfect plan. It was not God's original desire. God wanted the whole nation to become priests. Amen? Amen? Now all of us are priests through Jesus' blood. And then they had a high priest, Aaron, from the same tribe, became the high priest. Well, if you fast forward the story, you'll find that the priesthood ended in failure in 1 Samuel, in the priest Levi. When Israel entered the land, the priest Levi failed in disciplining his children who were also priests. And his sons would lie with the women that come to the tabernacle. They would abuse the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And they caused the people to abhor the sacrifice of the Lord. The people got tired of being abused by this priest. So God raised a prophet, a young boy called Samuel. Because of the failure of priesthood, God raised the prophets. You understand that? The prophetic ministry was raised. And Samuel was, so to speak, the first. Now, I know that Moses, in a type and a form, he was a prophet. But the prophetic ministry was not so clear. The priesthood was more clear before Israel entered the land. Then came the reign of prophets. And the reign of the prophets ended with the king, which is not God's desire for the people. The people wanted a king, like other nations. So God gave them Saul. So again, you find that the priesthood failed, the prophetic ministry failed, and the kings of Israel finally ended up in failure. And all this failure went on for many, many years until Jesus came. And Jesus fulfilled all the three offices beautifully. Amen. In the book of Hebrews is as if the author brings up one good feature. It's not something bad. He brings up the priesthood in the Old Testament and compare with Jesus, and the priesthood fails in comparison with the far exceeding glory of our Lord. Then he brings Moses. Moses pales. And then he brings Aaron. Aaron pales. He brings Joshua. Joshua pales. He brings finally all the Hebrews 11 heroes of faith. And all the heroes of faith fail, looking unto Jesus alone, the author and finisher of faith. Amen? You've got the best. We got the best. And we are not in Aaron. We are not in Moses. We are not in all the heroes of faith. We are in the one that is the best. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. I love the book of Hebrews. Amen. It's really very Jewish, but then, of course, it's written to the Hebrews. Someone asked me the other day, you know, Pastor Prince, this verse, how do you explain this verse? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I shared this. I said that, you know, it is written in the book of Hebrews. And have you noticed in the book of Hebrews, you don't find the realities and the truths of Ephesians, for example. You don't find the realities of who we are in Christ in Hebrews. You don't find that Christ, we are in Christ, dead with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. Like you find in Ephesians, right? You know something? He was telling the Jewish people who have some awakening by the Spirit about Jesus as the Messiah. He's telling them, come boldly, the veil has been torn. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. But for you and I, we are there already. We are in the Holy of Holies. You know, you don't go in and out of the Holy of Holies. Once you are saved, you are in the Holy of Holies. You are in the real holy place, most holy place. You are in the secret place of the Most High. All the promises of Psalms 91 is yours and mine. Amen. We are in Christ at the Father's right hand. And God is making all of us overcomers. And who qualifies to be an overcomer? The one who sins not, there's no such creature. The one who believes Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world. And once you believe Jesus is the Son of God, let me tell you this, you are in Christ. And you're a pillar in the temple of God and you shall go no more out. Hallelujah. Who wants to stay out there anyway? You are in the presence of God all the time. Now, don't let that make you feel uncomfortable, because in the presence of God today, it is not like what it was before. Before, when you come to the presence of God, if there is sin in your life, you die. All right? But thanks be to God, Hebrews 10 says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Everyone say new. Say living. Now say new and living. Now say new and living way. In other words, in the Holy of Holies, we are in Christ all the time. All right. Even you make you commit a spiritual faux pas, all right, or mistake, or you sin, you don't die. It's a new and living way. How many understand that? Well, Pastor Prince, I believe that we should not sin at all. I believe that also, but have you sinned since you were saved? You know where you sin? You sin in the Holy of Holies. Because you are in Christ. Amen. Did you die? No, thank God. So that should, God wants us to rest easy. God wants us to be at home with Him. You know, I think it grieves God's heart when you are more at home with your friend at Starbucks cafe. And you can talk and the minutes become hours. You experienced that before? I experience that all the time. All right? 11 o'clock, we start, we finish 2 o'clock. How the time flies when you talk and talk. Especially with people that you love. Amen? And since you're always with me, that means I love you. Lah. Over teh tarik. Must have good teh tarik and good people to talk with. Amen? And you know what? God wants us to be so comfortable that even you make a mistake, know this, it's a new and living way. Don't let any of your so-called friends, well, Pastor Prince, you know, he preaches easy believism and all. It's not me, church. I didn't tear the veil. See? No stripes. See? No wounds. I didn't make it easy for you. Jesus made it new. Jesus made it new and living way. Amen. Amen. And He wants you to be there. Why? So you can relax in the presence of your Father and call Him Father. Don't call Him God all the time. He's Abba. Alright? To call Him God is to go back to the Old Testament. Now at times we have to address Him as God. Yes. All right, as we worship God and all that, all right, as the Creator, we honor our Father in His different offices and titles. But He's above everything else, our Father. Can I have a good amen? So relax in His presence. Hallelujah. And know this, if you make a mistake in thought, in word, in deed, you won't die. It's a new and living way. In fact, everything outside is death. Everything inside the Holy of Holies is new and living. Living, 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 living. Boom, 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 boom. Alive, throbbing, living. And you are in the living place. Now, if people spend a lot of time in the Old Testament and they fail to interpret in the light of the new, what's going to happen is that you'll see a lot of, don't do this, don't come near lest you die, don't do this lest you die, don't approach me without a proper preparation lest you die. Yes, that's why it's called a new and living way, because the old way was a dying way. Amen. So praise be to God, Jesus has changed everything. Now the place of life is in His presence. Amen. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore, and we are at His right hand. We have pleasures forevermore. Praise be to God. You know, the thing about Jesus is this. Jesus brought God so close to the people that the Pharisees were mad. The Pharisees wanted God to be inside, tucked well inside the temple. They didn't want God to come out. As we one that walks and breathes and lives amongst us. Amen. Because everybody saw what God was like. So they no longer have the monopoly on being the one to tell people what God is like. Because they can see for themselves. And Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God's will is like? Look at Jesus. Is it God's will to heal? Look at Jesus. Is it God's will to make your little become plenty with leftovers? Look at Jesus. You know what God's will and God's mind and God's heart and God's attitude is towards you and your family? Look at Jesus. Amen. You know, it takes supernatural blindness for people to go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see Jesus always feeding, always healing, always doing good, always delivering, and then turn around and say, but we never know God's will. God may heal, sometimes He may not. God may prosper, but then He may take away your prosperity. But not one time did I see in the Gospels where Jesus took someone's prosperity and made him poor. Never one time did I see in the Gospels Jesus, who is the will of God in action, I've never seen him bring someone close to him who is completely healthy and make him a leper. Y'all have the same Bible as me? Someone told me recently, one of his friends, not from our church, a Christian friend says, well, you know, don't think that just because you ask God for something, God will give it to you. You got to ask according to His will. In 1 John, it says, if we ask according to His will, He hears us. Amen. What's the problem with that? I ask you, what's the problem with that? You know what's God's will? Look at Jesus. But the way they want to present it, usually, that God's will is somewhere out there. No one really knows God's will is somewhere there. And usually, you know, they want to present themselves as the one who knows God's will more than you. You want to know God's will? Look at Jesus. Amen. If your child is sick, is it the Lord's will to heal your child? Look at all the gospel stories. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. Amen. The Jesus of the gospels is the Jesus we worship just now and who is here right now by His Spirit. And look at how he ministered to children that were sick, daughters that was demon possessed, the Syrophoenician daughter who was demon possessed, Jairus' daughter who was dead, and also the widow of nine son who has just died on his way to burial. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus healed them all. Jesus raised the dead. He's always healing any afflicted child. Your child is sick, you can go to him today and know his heart is full towards you. And there is an inexhaustible fullness for you to draw from. Hallelujah. The thing is that there's so much unclaimed fullness of grace in him that he's so full and it pains him not to be able to give. He has trees of life to heal. The leaves are ready to touch you with life, health, wholeness. But so many are not plucking or even coming near him. Jesus never said, if any man thirst, go to a convention. If any man thirst, go to a church. He didn't even say, if any man thirst, go to the Bible. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. All these things are good. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we'll do anything, we'll go to for advice from a man, even though a man of God, except to go to Jesus. Now, if you open your Bible and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you, Lord. Now, your Bible becomes an instrument of His presence, of His ministry. You come to church and say, Lord Jesus, I come to church not to find a wife. I come to church today to drink from you. Show me more of you. And then the church has become an instrument. Amen. Because let me tell you this. It's only when you come to Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Your thirst will be quenched. You know, I keep going back to this fact that Mary and Martha. It's such a simple story. Martha was busy serving, all right, because Martha saw Jesus tired. She saw him outward. Mary saw through the physical exterior to a fullness that Martha never saw. Mary had eyes to see beneath the exterior of the Son of God and see a fullness waiting to be drawn upon. And she sat at Jesus' feet, and the way she drew it is to listen. And to listen to the Lord. Whereas Martha was busy doing, working, doing, working. Today, many Christians think that sitting down here and listening to God's word is not practical. They think that when you're out there, all right, helping the poor, all right, giving bread to the hungry and doing something physically, that is serving the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says, God ministers the Spirit and works miracles among us through the hearing of faith or works of the law. Hearing of faith. Just by hearing the word, like you're doing tonight, God works miracles in your life. Just by hearing the word of God, all right, God begins to fight your enemies. You go home to a brand new setting. You go home to pick up the spoils of victory. And your part is just to hear. Amen. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to sozo, to save, heal, deliver those who believe. Amen. Recently, I was talking to a person. I'm not at liberty to disclose the name. But this lady is from our church. When she first came to our church a number of years ago, she started a company and there was nothing coming in. And she only asked God for $1 million. She said, today, it has become multi millions. And I'm not alone. I have witnesses. Pastor Mark and Deacon Matthew was there with me. And we heard how, from nothing, her company came to this place. You know what her secret is? Pastor Prince, hearing is very important. I buy all your CDs and I keep on watching, I keep on hearing, I keep on watching it, and I always sit in the center of the TV. She travels a lot around the world, and she says that she brings the DVDs and she keep on hearing. When I have a problem, a business problem, I don't worry about it, I just keep on hearing. And somehow, some way, all right, God handles the problem or God lifts me above it. And now she says she has so much, she doesn't know what to do. And I'm looking at someone, and she herself used the same word, you know, that night we all talk about, exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. Jesus was not kidding when he says, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. All the preparation of the food will all end in death. What Mary did, listening to the word, will last for eternity. Amen. Yeah, you didn't do overtime tonight, but you are here. What you are doing will help remove your debt more than all your working overtime. Amen. I saw with my own eyes, I mean, just a few days ago with Pastor Mark and Deacon Matthew, we saw this lady who came to our church with nothing. Amen. Amen. And just said, whatever you preach, Pastor, I apply. She's not smart enough to reason, like so many of us. Whatever she hears, she believes. And she said that the key is hearing the word. And I tell you what, when I went back, all right, the next day, one of the first things after I woke up was listen to my own sermon. Of course, I didn't expect a million to fall, you know what I'm saying? all right? But I have newfound respect for listening to the word. Amen. Amen. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then Martha came, and Martha, you see, look at the result of Christians who believe in working as being more practical. She came in and she blamed two persons at one go. Lord, don't you care? She blamed the Lord. That my sister left me alone, she blamed the sister. You know, people who are working get bitter. They get bitter. Amen. And you look at the people who hear the word, it's amazing. They don't even realize they are spiritual. And like I said, this lady, there are people who come to her, Christians especially, who try to confuse her. Sinners got no problem. She invites her sinner friends to come to church and they all get saved. You know, two of them came to church and at first they say, the queue is so long, they scold her. Pick up the phone and scold her for sending them to this church. But the third service, they said they don't know why, but they were crying and crying and crying. Think about sinners. And they found Jesus. Amen. And now they are preaching to her. And she says, Pastor Prince, I see the result. You know, my friend says, this is a cult church. It's a prosperity church. And I tell my friends this. I do not know about everything you all say. Right? One thing only I know. When I came to this church, I had nothing. Now I have everything. That's all I know, she says. She reminds me of that blind man who was healed in the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. Remember that? So the Pharisees interviewed the blind man. And the Pharisee says, how come your eyes were open? I told you, the blind man says. Jesus made clay and put it on my eyes and sent me to the pool Siloam. And I washed and I came back seeing. And they asked for his parents to come to verify whether he was blind or not. And he was blind from his mother's womb, right? So the parents came and asked the parents, is this your boy? They said, yes. And they said, how come his eyes are open? And I love what the parents said. You can read all about it in the Gospel of John. You know what the parents said? They asked the parents, all right, how come his eyes are open? The parents says, he's of age, ask him. So they ask him again. All right? And there's no, I mean, you cannot argue with experience. The guy is healed. Then finally they said, the Pharisees said, give glory to God, for this man Jesus is a sinner. And I love the answer of the man who was healed. He says, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, last time I was blind, now I see. And she told me something. You know, people have traditional teaching. They're quite bitter. They may know more verses than me, Pastor Prince, she said. But they're quite bitter. They are bitter when they see the blessings of God. And they want you to suffer. And they'll say things like, well, Paul suffered. Now listen, when it comes to Paul's writings, all right, every word is not Paul's. It is the Holy Spirit, all right, that carries the words of the ascended Christ, who is at the Father's right hand. Paul was just a secretary. But when it comes to Paul's life, in the book of Acts, don't think always that Paul was completely in the will of God. There was a time, all right, two prophetic ministries separately came to Paul and says, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, one of them was a prophet called Agabus. And Agabus was a prophet with style. He's a dramatic prophet. All right? He pulled Paul's girdle. Thank God Paul's pants were tight. He pulled Paul's belt and then he tied himself and says, all right, thus says the Holy Ghost, the one that owns this girdle will be bound like this. It's Paul's girdle. All right? And then the ladies who are prophesying, prophesied, the Bible says, through the Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. But you know, it's Paul's attitude. Don't break my heart with all your tears. I'm willing not just to serve the Lord, I'm willing to die for him. And he almost did. You see, you die for the Lord, remember this, you're gone, you know? Your usefulness on earth is gone. It's easy to die for the Lord. One time, that's it. You're in perfect heaven. But to live for Jesus, to serve him among people who are not filled with gratitude, with a grumpy attitude, now, that's harder. That takes the grace of God. So this idea, let me die for Jesus, let me die. You know, this, don't think that they are always flowing in God's will. Amen. And Paul nearly died. Another thing of Paul is this. Paul loved the Jewish people so much. He loved In fact, he was like Moses. He wished he was cut off from his from the Lord for the sake that the people, his Jewish people, might be safe. But you know, Paul heard Jesus, the ascended Christ, tell him, "All right, I send you to the Gentiles." Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, it's Gentiles, not non-Jews. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Okay? Now, know which apostle you are too. Don't just pick any race group and say, "I'll evangelize this race, this group of people because they are unrich." Yeah, they are unrich, but are you sent or unsent? Amen. Come on. So Paul, the Bible says in Acts, as his custom was, not the Lord lead him. He will always go to a city and find a synagogue. Okay? And every time, you notice the Jewish people, how they respond to Paul, they want to kill him. They took vow to murder him. But whenever Paul got angry at the Jews, "I preach to y'all, y'all don't accept. Okay? I wipe the dust off as a testimony to you one day. This dust will testify that I came and preached to you. The salvation came so close you don't want to hear." Alright? Alright? What Isaiah says about you is true. Alright? Your eyes you have closed, your ears you have closed, your heart has become hardened. I turned to the Gentiles. And the Bible says, next verse, and the Gentiles heard him gladly. So all the while, his charisma, his favor is to the Gentiles. Now, there's no record that when Peter preached to the Jews, he had the same problems as Paul. Amen. So let's not worry about certain groups in Singapore or around the world that is, you know, who is targeting them. Well, don't worry. God can raise one amongst them. And there's no one better than once amongst them. Amen. Now, I said all that to tell you that doesn't mean Paul suffered, you must suffer. Amen. God give us quite a thick Bible so that all their sufferings, you don't have to suffer. And best of all, Jesus suffered on the cross so that we don't have to suffer the things he suffered. The only thing I see in the Bible that we are to suffer is found in Timothy, where it says, "All that live godly shall suffer persecution in Christ Jesus." Now, if you live for Jesus, if you believe God is a good God, you will suffer persecution. People will call you names. Amen. Amen. The other day I was reading, and you know what Ishmael did to Isaac? The Bible says Ishmael was mocking Isaac. But in Galatians, it says that he was persecuting him. So mocking is equivalent to persecution. When people mock you, you are persecuted. Rejoice. Say, "Praise the Lord. I can't believe it. I'm being persecuted. I'm on the right track." Amen. But if no one persecutes you, all right? You know, like for example, they come to you and say, "Which church are you from?" "New Creation." You pay your own lunch, okay? I know some sufferings you all go through because you attend this church. Amen? But something is wrong. If all men speak well, Jesus says, so did they of the false prophets. Amen. But make sure that we are being persecuted for believing God is good. We are being persecuted for believing that God has forgiven us of all our sins. Can I have a good amen, church? Amen? So, the Jesus of the Bible must be the Jesus that you and I believe in. Can I have a good amen? Never once did a mother crying bring a boy who was deformed to Jesus, and Jesus says, what is happening now, you do not understand. One of these days you shall understand. The boy is suffering, redemptive suffering. You know, God does not need your blood to be shed. Let me insult you further. There is no value in your blood. Neither mine. There's only one person's blood that God accepts. Even if Pastor Prince, you know, die on the cross for you, all right, all you'll be is just, he died. You know, nobody will be saved. Amen. Come on, church. And when the Lord says it is finished, he doesn't need your suffering to bring the blessings of God upon your head. Can I have a good amen? Alright? But there's suffering in the Christian life. Suffering because you choose to forgive. Suffering a loss because you choose to forgive. Suffering because you believe the truth. Suffering because people are making fun of you. Amen. Okay? Those who live godly will suffer persecution. But never says those who live godly will become sick, become poor. Amen. Amen. Now, the best is Jesus. Look at Jesus. Don't look at Paul even. Don't look at anybody else because they all fail. Look at Jesus. What is God's will? Look at Jesus. Amen. Is it God's will to prosper you? Look at Jesus. If you're sick, is it God's will for you to be well? Look at Jesus. Can I have a good amen? Now, our understanding of Jesus is very important. When I say look at Jesus, I preach a sermon about what is it about seeing Jesus that blesses us. You must see Jesus in His grace, in His goodness, in His fullness. This lady I was talking to you about, who is so blessed by God, she told me this. Now, the best part is not the money. You understand? It's not the money. It is her revelation of God. It is her heart of humility. She told me, Pastor Prince, I'm just a speck in the dust. She said that, I'm just a speck. And she's so blessed by God. It's not the money. It is the revelation that is the true riches. Amen? Now, what is it about seeing Jesus that blesses us? Well, we look at Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Amen? He looks in the mirror every day and say, mirror, mirror, who is the Pharisees of them all? And the Bible says that he knows he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he's the Pharisees of them all. Isn't it amazing that God chose the Pharisee of Pharisees? Amen? The head honcho, the godfather, the chief of all the Pharisees. And God turned him into a gospel of grace preacher. Amen? So he was on his way, arrived to Damascus, riding on his horse. Yeah! On his way to kill Christians in the name of the Lord. Here I come. You know, kill! Kill! He killed believers. He would throw them in prison. He would separate family members. This is Paul. And he's riding on the horse on Damascus. Then Jesus opened the window of heaven. He fell. And the light of revelation was so bright that he became blind for 3 days. Sometimes, all right, people who are so legalistic must close their physical eyes to see the grace of God. So for 3 days, he was blind. All right? And he was in a street, staying in a house in a street in Damascus called Straight, so that his life will become straight. Amen? That street, by the way, is still in Damascus, in Syria, if you happen to go to Syria. Okay? For the right reasons. There is a street called Straight. Ask for it. All right? They show you the place where Paul, you know, Paul got healed. And what happened? Paul was blind for 3 days and God sent a man called Ananias. Say Ananias. To pray for Paul. Now, his name, Ananias, is from the Hebrew, Hananiah. All right? Which means the grace of Yahweh. The grace. Hanan is always grace. Yohanan, John's name. Grace. The grace of Yahweh. You know what? God sent His grace to lay His hands on Paul that Paul might see. And the first person Paul saw after 3 days of blindness was the grace of Yahweh. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Amen. You know, there is another guy called Ananias also in the Bible. Okay? But this time, this Ananias, his result was no good. There was death. But he didn't appear alone. He appeared with Sapphira. And Sapphira in Hebrew means there is a story to tell. And Sapphira is also from Sapphire, English words, you know, your English word Sapphire. You know when God wrote the Ten Commandments? This is from the Jewish encyclopedia. The Jewish rabbi says this. When God's fiery finger wrote on the solid, craggy rock of Mount Sinai, there are aluminium vestiges in the rock, by the way. And they say that even many geologists know this. Intense fire, all right, on the rock will cause the rock to become Sapphire. Blue color, sapphire. And many Jewish people, rabbis today, will tell you, and it's in the Jewish encyclopedia, that God wrote on 2 tablets of stone, sapphire stone. Interesting? You cannot mix grace and law. Ananias and his wife Sapphira. The result is death. You know, 2 Corinthians 3, The Bible says the ministry of death written engraved on stones. And it talks about Moses' face shining. Moses' face didn't shine when God just gave the law. Moses' face shone the second time when he went up to take the second tablets of stone. The first tablet he broke. He went up again, but this time when he go up there, God talked about his grace. So there was a mixture, so to speak. And when he came down this time, his face shone because he saw God's grace up there in the mountain. The Lord introduced himself as the Lord merciful and gracious. And yet he was carrying the stones. The mixture causes the ministry of death. No one preaches pure law. It's the mixture that's dangerous. When you put Ananias and Sapphira together, God wants Hananiah alone to open our blind eyes. Ooh, hallelujah! I know I lost a few of you. What in the world? What, Sapphira? Praise the Lord. Now, when we look at Jesus, we got to see Him in His grace, in His fullness. He loves to be drawn upon. He loves for us to draw from Him. You see, Jesus came to... Let me say this, and I say this on purpose. The Holy Spirit has given me, all right, I feel the sanction. Whenever I say this, all right, He says, All right, so I'm saying this carefully, in case your religious mind, how can you say that? Jesus came to be used by sinners. He came for people to use His love. He loves it when people come using His mercy, using His grace, using His... I mean, even when they use it without Him asking, without Him realizing, He will stop and say, who was that? Who used my grace? And He loves it. He loves to be used. Because that's why He moved among the sinners. And man, did they use Him. Everyone one time, because of what the woman probably said, the precedence, all of them start touching Him. The Bible says, as many as touched Him, they were all made whole. For there went power out of Him and healed them all. Yeah, that's my Jesus. Amen. He will go among the sick and the afflicted and just, you know, letting the people use Him. Hallelujah. One time the disciple says, I mean, He's beside Himself. Take Him away from the people. He came in all His fullness. And when they use it, there's more fullness there. The more they take, the more there was. The more they take, the more there was. Hallelujah. Set is the one who is playing with five stones when there's nuggets of gold around. And many of us do that, you know, when we have Jesus with us all the time, we don't want to spend time with Him, we don't want to go to His Word, we don't want to draw from Him, we depend on our efforts, we depend on other things, we'll spend time with things that don't profit. I'm not against watching TV, I'm not against, I have my fair share of watching. I'm not against all that, but these things are stones compared to the nuggets of gold that is His words, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His grace. And they are never, never ceasing. It is like a spring that never fails. Hallelujah. His paths through Galilee drop with fatness. The dew of heaven is all around Him. I mean, he was like the sign that Gideon asked God, God, if this is You talking to me, give me a sign. God says, what's the sign you want? All right, I'll put a fleece, sheep wool, on the ground. Okay, God, if this is You talking to me, let the fleece be all wet with dew tomorrow morning and the ground around be completely dry. The next day He got up, the ground around the fleece was completely dry, but the fleece was completely wet. So much of dew was in the fleece that He had to squeeze it into a bowl. And the bowl was filled with water. And then He says, God, one more sign. I said, what is it? Tomorrow morning, make the fleece so dry, but the ground around so wet. He got up and he was so. Amen. Now he might not know it, but he just gave us a beautiful demonstration of what happened. Jesus is the Lamb of God, that fleece of wool. Amen. When He came to earth, everybody was dry. Everybody was empty. Everybody was a sinner. Everybody was lost. Everybody was confused. He's the only one with the dew of heaven. And He was so full. He was waiting for someone to come and take your refreshing. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He was the only one so full. The rest were also dry. And on the cross, He became completely dry to give all of us His fullness. And there was the other sign. Amen. So you can find Jesus even in every Old Testament story. Amen. Nothing is there by accident. Amen, church. Now, why is it important you see Jesus in His grace, as He really is? Because you do not know, like a few weeks ago I preached that Jesus is God in human flesh. The moment you limit Jesus, there are people here tonight, for example, they see Jesus as a good man who died at the hands of evil men. And you know what? Believing that won't save you. You gotta know that He came to die. No one can take His life from Him. He Himself says, no one can take my life. I lay it down. When they came to arrest Him, alright, the one who was supposed to be arrested them. They all fell to the ground. I want you to know something. He was not murdered. He laid down His life for us. But those, you see, the Bible talks about the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. Alright, in the burnt offering, there are three types of burnt offering. Three sizes. One is a bullock size. Alright, of burnt offering. The rich bring that. Then we have those middle income. They bring the lamb or the goat for a burnt offering. Then the smallest is either a dove or a pigeon. This is brought by the poor. But praise be to God, God says for all three, they remind Him of His Son. The moment they are killed and put on the altar, they remind God of His Son. All three bring has this characteristic. They are all a sweet fragrance to the Lord. Doesn't matter your revelation of Jesus is big like a bullock or small like a pigeon. If you believe He died for your sins, God smells a sweet aroma. And God accepts you in that sweet aroma. Amen. However, listen carefully. Your faith, whether you have little faith or you have great faith, is affected by how much of Jesus you see. Some people, you know, in these three offerings, it's all found in Leviticus chapter 1. Okay? In this chapter 1, you find three categories of different sizes. Yesterday we had an illustration, because we had Deacon Matthew here. A bullock size. If I slaughter Matthew, I mean a bullock, there'd be a lot of blood. How many know that? A lot of blood. And yesterday we had Phyllis, Pastor Darren's wife. She's so small size, and she looks, her eyes so big. She looks like, you know, the Precious Moments, that little girl. So small, so sweet. She beautiful smile, big eyes, you know. Now, if she cannot slaughter, the blood is very little. How many understand that? Now, in the Bible, it says that the blood of the bullock as a burnt offering was sprinkled all around the altar. All around the altar. Whereas the blood of the bird is so little, it can only be poured on one side of the altar. What does that tell us? Those with a small appreciation of Jesus only see His blood washing our past sins. Only one area. They don't have a big estimation of Jesus' work. But those who have a bigger revelation of Jesus, they see the blood washing us. All right, of all our sins, past, present, future, every sin of omission, commission, diffusion, osmosis, all is gone by the blood of Jesus. Shout hallelujah, somebody. God appreciates that. Amen. Where do we get this idea? Past sins. God doesn't live in time. God lives outside time. All your sins is forgiven. Well, Pastor Prince, you preach like that, then tomorrow we can go and sin. Who wants to sin? Who plans to sin? Not me. You? Who suggests that? No. The Bible says, Jesus Himself says, those who know they are forgiven much will love Him much. There goes that theory out the window. Because we don't preach the truth, people don't believe correctly. Because they don't believe correctly, they cannot have the power to live correctly. Because the power to live right comes from believing right. Can I have a good amen? Let me say this to you. Do not despise ministry that comes from a preacher, whether it's me, Pastor Joshua, Pastor Mark, or anybody else. You know why? God ordained preachers. You know the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Many people take that verse out of context. That verse before that says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But today, in the charismatic circle, you know, people say, well, I can read the Bible at home and hear God. I don't need a preacher. But the Bible says the faith comes by hearing. The context there is hearing a preacher. In fact, the question was asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? God has ordained that His Word, all right, even His Bible, there is such a powerful anointing when the Word of God, which is pure, mixed with the anointing on the man and comes forth as the product of something that is ready to enter into man's heart. Do you know that Elijah was told by God, that for his feeding, go to a widow called widow in Zarephath, a place called Zarephath. Listen, God says, I have commanded her. Past tense, I have commanded her to feed you. But when Elijah came to the widow, you know what the widow says? Oh, I got nothing to give you. I got only a small meal, and then I'll make a cake for me and my kid, and we are going to die. She never talked about God commanding her. And the Lord told Elijah already, I have commanded the widow. But when Elijah came, the widow, no faith in God's word, nothing, and gave excuses to the man of God. But the man of God said this, thus says the Lord, your barrel of meal will not waste. Amen. Then it released her faith. For some reason, when God spoke to her straight away, all right, she was hemming and hawing and, you know, delaying and hege. But when the word of God was mixed with the anointing of the man of God, all right, it released faith. Learn to be hearers of the word. Learn to be a tapeworm or DVD worm. Now this, we don't put our message on tape anymore. Amen. Listen. You cannot work your way out of debt, but you can hear the word of God out of debt. I've seen it happen. Even a few days ago. You cannot psych yourself out of worry and fear. You need to hear the word out of your worry and fear. Amen. You cannot tell yourself and remind yourself of what you have heard. You must always be constantly hearing. Last week's chicken rice will not satisfy today. The memory of that chicken rice will not satisfy today. You must go to Tong Boon Ki and taste it afresh. It must be eating. It must be a constant enjoying. Your husband went there yesterday. Amen. All right. If your family member is there, whatever, tell them free advertisement. I don't get paid, by the way, you know. But you want to pay me? No problem. I'll take up the cross. The other day, I talked about Osim, right? Huh? Wow, then after that, wow, they became the best in terms of customer service. Huh? Not bad. Royal priesthood, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not just hearing, you can make sure that Jesus is being unveiled. You know, people accuse us of being a prosperity church, and we'll never deny it. All right, because the more they say it, the more we become, is it? Because they're also kings and priests, you know, saying that if two of you shall agree, how much more, you know? Amen? Amen? But those who have been with us for some time, they know that the main thrust of this church is Christocentric sermons. Amen? And I preach a lot from the Old Testament. And our focus is Jesus. In fact, between prosperity and healing, all right, I talk about healing more. But it doesn't matter. People can say what they want to say. All right? But you know your life, whether it's blessed or not. If, after some time, you get worse, you get poorer, you get more broke, you get more confused, all right? As your pastor, I advise you, leave. Before it becomes full moon again. We got to see Jesus and know Jesus more. Because I tell you this, in the Old Testament, those who are rich bring a bullock size. Those who are poor, they bring a pigeon or a dove. And by the way, that tells us that Joseph and Mary were poor. I know some word of faith people say that they are rich. No. Jesus' birth made them rich. When Jesus came into their family, he was born immediately. After he was born, blessings came in the family. Amen. He attracted gold, frankincense. All these are the chief items of that day. Wise men came from afar. I mean, a baby blessed the parents. And when Jesus is birthed in your spirit, the gold and the frankincense will come to you. Wise men will come to you. You see, because of church history, we look at church history, and church history always give you a picture of, they even have a saying in the world, which I don't care. I'll tell you because you must know. They say, as poor as a Mickey Mouse? No, church mouse. I tell you, Mickey Mouse is very prosperous. Open another one in Hong Kong. I mean, Mickey is a multi-millionaire. Only church mouses are poor. So, instead of looking at the Bible, instead of looking at Jesus, where he always blessed, he always enriched, he's always prospering, he's always healing, he's always doing good, he's always delivering, we look at church history. And we say, because they suffered like this, we must also suffer like this. Well, they didn't even fly by airplanes. Don't fly airplanes then. You cannot look at human experiences, good or bad. You must go to the Bible. Amen. Today is the reverse. If you you have a big revelation of Jesus, the opposite happens. It makes you rich. First, inwardly. And third, John 2 will happen. You will prosper outwardly and be in health even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. To the extent your soul is prospering, all right, your health and your outward prosperity will also follow suit. But what if, Pastor Prince, I don't see the results yet. Well, if you're seeing 34, keep on hearing the word. Let the word be sown in your heart. Keep on hearing, because how the seed grows, we do not know how. But it will first produce the head, the blade, then the full corn in the year. 34, 64, then the completeness, the hundredfold. Amen. Amen. Now, what's going to happen when we don't have the centurion, he didn't have a pigeon-sized revelation of Jesus. Man, the man, he was not even conscious of his own faith. But he had a bullock-sized revelation. He's not even a Jew. He's not even a Jew. Didn't grow up in the synagogue. No wonder the Bible says the law is not of faith. The law of void faith. And this centurion came to Jesus and says, my servant is sick. The Lord volunteered. He's so good. He's so kind. He says, I will come. I will come and heal him. I will climb the rough terrains. I will go. And those Galilee areas, the rugged. Those leaders who have been with me, we have traveled from Mount of Beatitudes by foot all the way to Capernaum. And this happened in Capernaum. I'm telling you, go by foot. You appreciate Jesus and disciples when they say, I will come and heal. The Lord is willing to go to his house. But you know what he says? Lord, you don't have to come. I know who you are. You're a man under authority just like me. When you speak the word, my servant shall be healed. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He freed Jesus, and Jesus was amazed. He was refreshed by the faith. You know, the lonely walk of the Son of God on this earth was refreshed many times by the faith of sinners. It's unbelief that wearies him. But faith always refreshes him. Faith always spreads a richer feast than any physical food displayed before him. Even the house of the Pharisee will give him nice food. I'm telling you, the faith of the woman that came when he was eating at the Pharisee's house refreshed him more than the food of the Pharisee. Amen. Hallelujah. This guy's freaked Jesus. He saw a big Jesus. He didn't even come and say, look at my faith, Lord. Look at my faith. No, he was not even conscious of his faith. But he saw a big Jesus. You don't have to come to my house. Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. Amen. Now, what's going to happen when your faith in Jesus does not grow? When your appreciation of Christ is not enhanced, you don't listen to the word, what's going to happen? This will happen, all right, in Mark. Now look at this. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi. Now that's God talking. I said, that's God talking. Amen? Which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I have yet to see any man raise a girl by the hand and say, Talitha kumi. Huh? And the dead rise. Jesus is God in human flesh. Can I have a good amen? Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. One gospel says, give her something to eat. Now that's Jesus the man. Only Jesus the man would see things that concern the man. You know, food. Okay? Now, the reason I show you the context before we go to the next verse is because I want to see what a great display the Holy Spirit has put before us, so you can see the contrast in the next chapter. Right after this great miracle of raising a child from the dead, then he went up from there. Can you see that? The context? And came to his own country. That is Nazareth, where he grew up. And his disciples followed him. Next. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Can you see wisdom, connection in mighty works? Then, you see, they said this, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" So they were stumbled or offended at him. Now listen carefully. After he did a great miracle of raising the dead, he went up from there, came into his hometown Nazareth, and preached in the synagogue. I'm telling you, if he did that, if he's our son, this coming Sunday's guest speaker, will you call the blind? Will you call your best friends, amen, who are medically challenged and mentally challenged? We invite people to come here, amen, to hear him and to be touched, because he came here to be used. He says, "I didn't come to minister. To be ministered. I came to minister. The son of man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister." Come on. And he's here for his power to be used. Will you use it? Will you come? Will you be here? Or will you sit at home and watch Looney Tunes? Jesus came, preached in their synagogue. He was a guest speaker. And you know what the attitude was? Don't tell me they don't know he did a miracle. You know why? They said this, "What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" They know he performed miracles. They know it. But you know what? They got familiar with him. They put him in the natural. They said that, "Is this not the carpenter?" Now church, is he the carpenter? Who is he? Who do you say Jesus is? The carpenter, the son of Mary? They say that, "Is this not the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" That tells us that Jesus had brothers. And are not his sisters, he had sisters. So, with all due respect, Mary had children. Okay? It's wrong and biblically inaccurate to address her as Virgin Mary today. Let me share with you a very deep truth. Before you marry, you're a virgin. Very good. After you marry, you are still a virgin after 2-3 years. No good. Something is wrong. Go to Pastor Henry for counseling. Now, when Jesus was conceived, she was a virgin. She was not married yet. God, the Holy Spirit, planted the Holy Seed. The Holy Seed was not, the Son was not born. Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, the Son is given." The Son cannot be born. The Son is always with the Father. But as a child, he was born. So God planted his Son in the womb to become a child, to be born. She was a virgin then, because God wants no trace of man in that seed. But after that, Mary and Joseph was blessed by God with many sons and daughters. Are not his sisters here with us? So they saw Jesus as a teacher with power to a gift, you know, some sort of gift to heal the sick. That's all they saw him. Amen. They never saw him as God. What's going to happen to you if you see Jesus in the natural? Well, you know, he's a good man. You know, yes, he's a wonderful example to follow. I'm sure that if you follow his teachings, we'll live a better life. But you know what? When I come to church, I always sit behind. I think I'm sitting behind, by the way. Just let you all know. You know, but I hear what I can hear. But what Pastor Prince said about God, Jesus being God and all that. I tell you this, I do not know about that. Will it affect your receiving when you need a miracle? Will it affect your receiving? Look at the next verse. Next verse. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It was to their loss. The moment they don't see him with a bullock-sized revelation, They got a few only healed. They had a pigeon size. No, it's worse than pigeon, this one. Because at least the dove or pigeon size, they believe his death avails. In this case, they just saw him as a natural man. We know his brother. Isn't he the son of Mary? Amen. It will affect you. When a time comes for you to receive a miracle from God. Amen. It will affect you. When a time comes for you to receive a miracle from God, whether it's a breakthrough in your finances, whether it's a breakthrough in your family life, whether it's a breakthrough in any area, the day will come. How you see Jesus will affect your receiving. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this. It's a beautiful portion here. And it's one of those verses that I used to read and I don't understand clearly what it's talking about and why the Holy Spirit put this instance in the Bible. It seems like a very incidental event in the life of Jesus, but it's very interesting. Only a few verses, all right? It's about the temple tax. Look here. When they had come to Capernaum, Capernaum, the city of Nahum, comfort. All right? It is still there in Israel. I would encourage you all right, to go to Capernaum, because the house of Peter is still there. I want you to see the house of Peter, which you are about to read about, the house of Peter. Jesus was staying there for a while, and the house of Peter is still there. They found fishing hooks. They found that the early church history was using that place. Definitely it's Peter's house. Peter had a house by the seaside. But you know what? It's smaller than your HDB. I want you to go there so you appreciate what you have. Amen? So, and the Bible says in another place, Jesus came out of synagogue in Capernaum, went into Peter's house and healed the mother-in-law. Right? So we know Peter was married. Now that tells us that Jesus took care of Peter and his wife, his family, and all the 12 disciples. They were grown men. They had families. And you ever thought that Jesus would abandon the family? He's a good paymaster. In fact, they have a treasury box. And the treasury box was so full that Judas was stealing from it. No one else knew except Jesus. Now, if you have only $20 down there, you steal them, people know. It's only when it's so full, all right, that Judas was stealing on a regular basis that no one knew about it. That tells us that his ministry wasn't poor. Are you listening, people? The only time he became poor was at the cross. All right, Jesus is responsible. He took care of all those who followed him. They were fishermen. He even, anytime they need a good business, he gave them more than enough fish. Amen? They were prosperous. They were blessed. That's why Peter was shocked when Jesus says, how hard it is for rich people who trust in riches. There are many people who are rich who trust in God. Like David, Abraham, Joseph, Prince. And all the people said, two shall agree. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, he says, how hard it is for rich people who trust in riches. Okay? Well, now, one gospel says that very clearly. That's the idea there. Another gospel doesn't seem to bring that across, but one gospel says, trust in riches. That's the key there. That's the problem with them. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then the Bible says, Peter was amazed. He was concerned. Who then can be saved? Now, why would he say that if he's poor? If he's poor, he'll say, amen! It's about time those rich blokes get what's coming to them. You know? But the fact that he was stunned, that means what? He's quite rich. He can just be concerned. Who then can be saved? Then the Lord answers, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Amen? Amen? Matthew was not poor, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. So, what was I talking about? Capernaum. They have a house there. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax. Now say temple tax. This is not the Roman tax. This is the temple tax. All right, there's a temple tax. And in Jerusalem. Now probably Herod was enforcing it. And this is not honoring God either. Because don't forget who was running the temple at the time. Two high priests. That's 6:30 really. There's only one high priest. But they had two high priests during the time of Jesus. A mixture. All right, and one of them was named Ananias. It's a mixture of grace, really, right there. The other one was Caiaphas. Now look at this. And they came and says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Now, did they say to Peter, do you pay? No, they're not talking about Peter, they're talking about Jesus. Does not your master pay the temple tax? Are you listening? Does not your master pay the temple tax? And Peter, with his usual rashness, said yes. Now I tell you why it's a big blunder to say that. What's wrong with saying that? You're about to see why it is so wrong for Peter to say yes, he pays temple tax. Okay? I'll show you. When he had come into the house, now why did Peter go into the house? To take the money. That means they have money inside the house. When he went into the house, Jesus anticipated Peter. So Peter was passing by Jesus into the house. He was on his way to collect the temple tax. Obviously, Peter has money. Jesus stopped Peter and says, "What do you think, Simon?" He changed his name. "What do you think, Simon?" I'll tell you why. He just put Jesus down without realizing it. Then Jesus asked the question, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons, from their sons, or from strangers?" Your answer. Do kings of the earth take taxes from their own sons or from strangers? Now the temple tax. Who is the son of the temple? Who is the son of God? Who owns the temple? Jesus. And when they came and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" They are bringing Jesus down. It's Peter's response to put Jesus up. But Peter failed. Peter says yes, making Jesus a stranger to the temple and not a son. The deity of Christ is at stake. Are you listening? The moment he did that, Jesus called him, "What do you think, Simon?" No, but Simon is the name given by his parents. And Simon means a reed, you know? Like some people, you know, the wind blow here, they then they blow here. Everywhere the wind blows, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. You understand the song, by the way? I don't understand. The answer is blowing in the wind. What a stupid song, don't sing it again. The answer, or else your mind will be blowing in the wind. The answer is Jesus Christ. So you can stop blowing in the wind. And Jesus made him a rock. Do you know when Jesus changed his name to a rock? Do you still remember? When Jesus affirmed him as a rock, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say I am?" So someone says, well, some people say you are John the Baptist, some say that you are Elijah back, you know, and some say you are this, some say you are Jeremiah the prophet. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Obviously, like I told you, this kind of confession pleases Jesus. Because of the revelation. You see, notice who he's pleased by. He's pleased with people who have a revelation of who he is. So blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And he says, from now on, though you're the son of Jonah, you are Peter. You're a rock! Why is he now a rock? Because he declared Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't care how subject to fears and stress and worry and panic anxiety you are. The day you know by revelation who Jesus Christ is, you'll be a rock. People will come to you and just feel secure, just sit near you. They feel stable when the answer is blowing in the wind. They feel like, they feel good. You are stable in the midst of the storm. Amen. Amen. But this time he put Jesus down. And Peter has no excuse because this is Matthew 17, chapter 17. Do you know what's in the beginning of Matthew 17? The Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter again put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. "It's good for us to be here, Lord. We will make three temples. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." God had to shut him up. God says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him," not them. "Hear him." Peter quiet. And it's so beautiful. When the father says, "Listen to him." The moment Peter put Jesus on the same level, Moses disappeared. Elijah disappeared. They know when to back off when Jesus is no more the center. And the father says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him, not listen to them." The day of the law is over. The day of the prophets are gone. The day of Jesus has come. And when you see Jesus, you see grace. When the Father says, hear him, it's so interesting that the next word that came from Jesus' mouth, they were all trembling. Jesus touched them and says, don't be afraid. They look up, saw no man, save Jesus only. And that's my prayer for you. See no man but Jesus only. Amen. When you see Jesus, God may use a doctor. God may use a businessman. God may use a friend. God may use connection. God may use things and all that. But they're all secondary causes. Your eye is on the Lord. Amen. You know, no one who is rich in this church can buy me or blackmail me. Why? Because I know who is the richest. It's Jesus Christ. And my eye is on him. He is the one that makes all the rich people in this church. He is the one who canceled all the debts of the people in our church. He's the one that gave miracles to a number of people. I know who is the one that is giving all the miracles. Amen. My eye is on him. Now sometimes when my eye is on him, the answer comes from him straight. Sometimes he will use instruments, but they're all secondary causes. And when your eye is on him, there's a moral elevation. There is an independence of people that is healthy, not wrong. So no one can manipulate you. Amen. What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth collect their tribute and taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter says, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. There was a rebuke to Peter. But you see how he whose heart is kind beyond all measure. You know what he did? He didn't leave Peter there. The next statement was this. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. You see how beautiful and humble the Lord is. Lest we stumble them, go to the sea, he told Peter. Cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. When you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. You know what's that called? Undeserved favor. Even Peter who pulled him down, alright? You know what he did? He reinstated his position by the question he asked and pulled Peter up. And still bless him. He didn't just pay his own tax. The question was not Peter's tax. The question was, does not your master pay tax? But he paid for Peter as well. Do you know, the Bible says, read the last chapter of Mark when you have time. You know, when you go to the toilet, sit down, just take the Bible, read the last chapter of Mark. I'm trying to give you some advice when, you know, you find time. All right, in between, half time. All right? When there's some boring advertisements come up. All right? Turn to the last chapter of Mark. You'll find that the Bible says, after his resurrection, many of his disciples doubted. They doubted. But you know what's his next word? After he rebuked, he upbraided them for their unbelief, the very next statement, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to those who are afflicted, to every creature. He corrected them for their unbelief, but still believe in them. So don't think for one moment that God gives you up because you fail. Amen? Now, question. You all like question, right? Anyway, you're going to get it. What? Peter was on his way to collect the tax money, isn't it? Why did Jesus send him fishing? The first fish that comes, by the way, the piece of money in the Greek, the word there is the double tax money. The stater, which is the double drag, enough for two. It's like, for example, 50 cents. Inside the fish mouth was $1 coin. Enough for Peter and Jesus. Okay? Now, why did Jesus send him to the fish? For the provision. He was on his way into the house, right, to collect the money. Why did Jesus do that? Listen. He wanted to confirm to Peter, he is God, the Son of the living God. And even the fish obey him. Your mouth did not provide for you, Peter. Now the fish will show you how to use his mouth. Amen. By the way, when you go to Israel, all right, go to the Tiberias by the Lake of Galilee, Tiberias Market. You know, many of you, by evening time, you're tired, right? Now. If you get a chance ever, all right, that's why you must go a few times, because every time you go, you see fresh things, amen? You go to Tiberias Market, the wet market, you'll find many of the fish, St. Peter's fish and all that. And the fish, they'll tell you the fish, they've found many times the fish that we're talking about in this lake will take its young in its mouth. All right, you ever see those documentaries of fish, you know, when danger, all the young runs into the mouth? To protect the young, it will just swallow the young, not to kill, but to protect. And these fish are very, they love shiny objects. They have found Coke bottle caps in the mouth of this fish. They love to collect shiny things. But you see, again, it's a miracle. Of all the fish, it's the first fish somehow, see? Take the fish that comes up first. That means, don't miss it, no? Not only he gave Peter the tax money, he gave Peter other fishes. But the one that comes up first is the one that has a coin. But the fact it comes up first, that means others are jumping into the boat. Understand? Just a short story, and we see the deity of Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad? He is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The whole government shall be upon his shoulders." Amen. Hallelujah. He governs everything. The birds of the air obey him. The elements, the winds obey him. The fish obey him. Animals obey him. Even demons have to obey him. Even the dead obey him. Do you? You know, in Christ, all of us have the same standing. You're not nearer to God than me, and I'm not nearer to God than you in terms of position. Always remember that. And let me close with this. Look up here. In position, all of us have the same equal footing and standing by the grace of God. But there is such a thing as drawing nearer to the Lord in communion, in a greater revelation. Now for that, all right, there are varying degrees. I pray in Jesus' name tonight your heart will be challenged. Amen. David's mighty man, one of them can slay 800 at one time. I mean, he minimized the kingdom, all right, David's kingdom, he minimized the kingdom of 800 enemies. Isn't that a good thing to do? The next guy, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, he fought the enemies, all right, until the sword clave to his hand. Even the enemies were killed. I mean, this is better than Chinese wayang. Even Jackie Chan cannot come close. This is real. I mean, he fought until the sword clave to his hand. He had to pry his hands open after all the enemies lay slain at his feet. And the people came back to plunder, the Bible says. The people came only to collect the spoils of his victory. So he did things for the people, for the benefit of people. But there were three. The Holy Spirit gave a number of verses to. They did nothing for the kingdom. They did nothing for the people. They did something for the king. The king expressed, not even a command. The king says, "How I wish someone can give me water from the wells of Bethlehem." You see, David was a Bethlehem boy. And though water is water, all right, you know, nothing like home water. By that time, the Philistines were in Bethlehem. Three of his men, the mighty men, heard David's cry. I mean, no, there's nothing for the kingdom, nothing for the people's benefit, but it's only for David's benefit. They broke through the ranks, got the water for David. And David was so touched, and to show his precious appreciation of what they did, he gave it as an offering to the Lord, because only the Lord is worthy of it. Amen. What is your ministry? Is it for the kingdom? Is it for the people? Or is it for the king? You see, Jesus had 70 disciples. But I thought 12. No, your Bible says 70 at one time. 70. After the 70, there's 12. After the 12, there's 3. Peter, James, and John. They always get to be on the scene when good things happen, like the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They are always there. Peter, James, and John. Amen? Peter, rock. James, all right, replaced. John is grace. Grace replaced the rock. And the dead is raised. The stone. The Ten Commandments. Grace has come to replace the law. So Peter, James, and John, whenever they follow Jesus, good things happen. They were closer to Jesus, right? But of all these three, Peter, James, and John, there was one. Even closer. So close, he heard the heartbeat of God in the flesh. What was his name? John. Isn't it incidental his name means grace? So don't be confused. You say, Pastor Prince, how come our church is not like any other church? The same way any other church should not be like any other church. Or else one of us is redundant. And we are known as a church that preaches grace a lot. But isn't it nice to know that the closest to his heart was a guy whose name was Grace. John means grace. I don't think it's coincidence. God delights in grace. God delights in people drawing from him things they don't deserve. God delights in people using his goodness, using his love, using his mercy. All right? And then there are always those who will make you feel guilty for using his love. There was one woman, because she was always hearing Jesus, she ended up doing the right thing at the right time. She brought the perfume, all right, and poured it on Jesus. And then there was one who rebuked her. His name was Judas. And Judas says, why this waste? What was done was only for Jesus. But Judas saw it as waste. This perfume should be sold for a 300 penny worth and the money given to the poor. You ever had a situation in the church where you say, worship, concert. People come and worship Jesus, and we spend thousands of dollars just to worship Jesus. What a waste. This money should be given to the poor, or NKF, or... Well, you know what? The one who said it, his name was Judas. So if you think that way, you think that anything done for Jesus is a waste, you are in some company. Coming to church on Sunday is not a waste of your time. If you come for Jesus. Amen. Listening to the word is not a waste of your time. If it's the word of Jesus. And about Jesus. Amen. Because this woman who spent time at Jesus' feet, although she appears lazy, just hearing the word, doing nothing, but at the right time she did something that no one else did. And all the women that came to anoint Jesus at his resurrection, never got the chance. Only her perfume remained. And she did a good thing. Jesus rebuked Judas and says, leave her alone. She has wrought a good work. And from now on, Jesus says, you see how pleased he is? Whenever the gospel is preached, what this woman did will be told as a memorial for her. Are you listening, church? Those who value Jesus, who spend on Jesus, who draw from him, refreshes him. What's the secret of John? How come John was so close? Is it because John sacrificed more? This is a very important thing to end up on. Is it John is closer to Jesus because he sacrificed more? He do more? He went to more Bible schools? He has more titles to his name? Come on. He's much older. Wrong. He's the youngest. So what's his secret? His secret was found in his own gospel, the gospel of John, when he addressed himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. See, Jesus loved all 70, all the 12, all the three, but John knew it. John used it. John believed in it. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John knew how to keep himself in the love of God. Hallelujah. And you know what? John is the only one that remained at the foot of the cross when all the rest fled. And he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved was at the foot of the cross. Isn't it amazing that every time I have a message called the disciple whom Jesus loved, get that teaching. It's going to bless you. There are five times in the Gospel of John. And every time it appears, it teaches you, if you practice God's love, you'll find intimacy with God. You'll find spiritual progress. And one by one, it's amazing. And you know, every one of those occasions when John practiced Jesus' love for him, that was a time John was actually expressing love to Jesus like no other. But he was not conscious of his love for Jesus. For example, at the foot of the cross, he was loving Jesus, serving Jesus, taking care of his mother. And yet, He was not even conscious of that. He was conscious of himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the key. Amen. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a Christian who realizes, I don't care what people believe around me, this Jesus is mine. Amen. I'm not going to be confused by so-called theologians, all right, who make me feel as if I must go to Bible school, then I understand who God is. All right, if God speaks to you to go, go. All right, but God can make fishermen understand him. God can make tax collectors understand him. God can make former prostitutes out of whom he cast out seven devils to have a revelation of him like no other. I'm telling you, church, if you want Jesus, you are hungry for him. Ask the Father to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus. And I'm telling you, he will take care of you spiritually, emotionally, physically, maritally, financially, socially, in every area of your life and for all eternity. Because you don't need more money, you need more favor. When God chooses to put his favor on you, I don't care if you're the new kid on the block, everything will come to you. If God put his favor on you, you're in the ministry. I don't care if you're a young person, the ministry will flourish and things will happen to you. And people get jealous and they don't understand. They try to give all kinds of reason and mock you or say things about you, but you know it's a favor of God. If God chose to put his favor on a young boy that no one sees out there in the desert, smell like sheep, and he plays his guitar for the sheep, and worship is God, no one sees him, and God chooses to put his oil and his favor on that boy, kings and kingdoms fall before this boy. Amen. Even the strongest giant fell flat and lost his head. God chooses, you don't need connections. You've got the big C for connection. JC. Amen. And how does more favor come? Not by doing more. One of the biggest errors in the church, they think that those who have more favor, all right, they do more, they sacrifice more, they suffer more. It's not true. The parable of the vineyard tells you that the last hour receive more favor. No, you have more favor. The secret is found in 2 Peter, and with this I close chapter 1. Grace, favor, and peace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The more knowledge of him you have, the more God's favor will rest on you. God's favor cannot come by doing more, because it's unmerited favor. God's favor will come to you by seeing more. So you know what you should say to me, or any preacher that graces this pulpit? Show us Jesus! Amen! Alright, show us Jesus or else leave the pulpit. Because this pulpit can either pull you into the pit or pull you out of the pit. That's what they call a pulpit. Amen. Amen. Show us the work of Jesus. Show us the person of Jesus. Show us our Savior. Amen. Elucidate on his titles. Tell us. Tell me the wondrous story. Tell me the story of Jesus all over again. He never grows old. Tell me how he left heaven's glory and throne and came to seek me that was lost. And I didn't care about him. I didn't care about God. I didn't care about my soul. I didn't even care I was lost, but he cared. And he came to be my shepherd. He never saw me as a dirty scoundrel. Never called me a devil's child. He only said that to the Pharisees. He calls me and sees me as sheep, having no shepherd. And he has compassion on me. He broke his heart at the cross so that my heart will be whole. Shed his tears, drank my bitter cup, so I'll drink his cup of salvation. Amen. Himself wasn't an angel. Himself, I love the way Matthew 8:17 translates Isaiah 53. Himself, not someone else. Himself took our infirmities. If himself did it, it's done. Himself is the person.